Morning. I'm mad at Saju. He quoted verses from my chapter this morning. That's okay. They were relevant to the meeting, so. Galatians chapter 4. When we think about Galatians, we think about legalism. We think about how Paul is fighting what have come to be known as the Judaizers, those who would go back into the law of the Jewish law. And so when we come to chapter 4, we're going to talk about the purpose of the law and why did God give the law? Why was the law there? And so Paul says, "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. However, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who were by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear that perhaps I have labored over you in vain." We'll end the reading there for now. Although my passage goes up to verse 18. So here we have in Paul talking about our relationship to God and to the law. He says, "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child." So he's using an illustration here of the Roman family. And in the Roman world, all children that were born into the family were not considered heirs per se. They had no legal rights. They were no better than a slave. If you had money in the Roman world, then your parents or the family would hire, and they were usually slaves. They were usually people taken in war that were educated, and they would hire tutors or hire educators or hire people that would come in and train and teach the children. And when a child reached, especially a male child, when he reached a certain age, the age determined by the father, then he would become an heir. He would go through a ceremony, he would receive special garments, and he would be a full heir. But until that time, even though he was the son of the father, he had no rights. The slave had total rights over him. The teacher, the guardian, and the manager had rights, full rights over that child. So Paul says here, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. The word child there is immature, one that cannot speak, or one that needs restraints, you know. We've all been children. We've all raised children. We've all seen children being raised. I think I've included everybody in the room. Children, when they're a certain age, lack restraint. You know, how many children have come up to somebody, and especially me, and say, "You're fat." No restraint, you know. And I observe, you know, I understand that, you know, I'm a little overweight. A little. But the child has no restraints. He has no training in the fact that he can restrain himself, or he'll come up to somebody and say, "You're ugly," or you know, "You stink." I mean, all that stuff, because there's no restraint. They have no bearings yet. They have not been taught the niceties. And so as they mature, as they grow up, then they learn how to restrain. They learn how to act. They learn the polite things to do and say in society. But in the Roman rule, in the Roman world, they were under these guardians, under these conservators or managers or guardians. They had no, any money that they had, anything that they had was given to them only by the graciousness of the father or the owner. And so, while they were children, while they were immature, they were held in bondage. And the word bondage there is permanent servitude, verse 3. They were held in bondage. They were in servitude. And that's what our relationship, that's what the relationship to the law was. And we're looking in Galatians, and I see this as the transitional state of the church. I don't see this as being necessarily the way things are today. This is the way things were in the first century. This is the way things were in the book of Acts. This is the way things were when things were being the transitional part of the church. There were those who were Jews that were the first to come into the church, and they were zealous, and they were all they knew was Judaism. And so they were under that tutelage, under that guardianship. And now you get these people that are coming into the church that Paul and Barnabas are out witnessing to and out getting, you know, quote unquote, getting saved. And you have all these Gentiles that are come in. And so these people that are zealous for Judaism and zealous for the law, because that's all they've known, they think that, well, since God gave the law must be good. And so, therefore, since it's God's law, therefore these Gentiles need to be under God's law. And so that's what the problem was in Galatia. You had these people coming in that were zealous for the law, and they were saying, well, you have to be zealous for the law too. You have to put yourself under the law because that's God's law. The law was given by God. The law is good. The law, you know, that's a good thing. But Paul is saying that the purpose of the law is that the law is the tutor. The law is the guardian. The law is the manager, the steward. And the law was the teacher that taught us the things of God. The law taught us what God's requirements were. The law taught us God's holiness. The law taught us that man is unacceptable before God. The law has taught us that we have no standing before God. The law taught us that we needed a substitutionary sacrifice in order to get our sins forgiven. That was all incorporated in the law. And that was the tutor. That's the tutor. And so Paul is saying, you're held in bondage under the law. We're in bondage to the elemental things, to the first things. The word elemental there is a word for building blocks. It's the same word that you would use for the periodic table of elements from which everything else comes. It would be the same word that's used for the alphabet from which all words are made. It's the first things. It's the elemental things. It's the basic things, the things from which all other things come. And so this is the purpose of the law. The law was there to show us different things. And so we are the children, the believers, the Galatians are the children, and the child doesn't differ from a slave, because when you're under the law, you're under slavery. You're under bondage. And then verse 4 says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. But in the fullness of time, God had appointed the time. God had determined the time when Jesus would come. God had it down. And God told us in the Old Testament the exactly when the Messiah would come, exactly when Jesus would come. In the fullness of time, the time was told in Daniel 70 weeks, the prophecy of Daniel 70 weeks. 483 years after the edict to the building of the temple, Messiah would come. 483 years. We knew when the edict was given, you count out 483 years, Messiah would be here. We have that one more week of Daniel, but that's future yet. 483 years. When the fullness of time had come, the Mosaic Law had done its educational work. When you read the Old Testament, what was Israel's problem? Idolatry. Israel's problem was idolatry. They came and they took over this land that God had promised Abraham. They took over this land that was full of idolatry. It was full of idolatry. They lived among these people who are idolaters. Did they learn the lessons of following God, following God's law? No. God brought judges in. They followed God for a while, and then they went into idolatry. More judges, idolatry. Then they said, well, let's have a king. So God gave them Samuel, or Saul. Notice I said God gave them Saul. They asked for a king, and God gave them Saul. After Saul, David. David was a pretty good king. Not perfect, but pretty good. Solomon, he was a pretty good king. Not good, not perfect, but pretty good. They followed the Lord pretty much through the reigns of David and Solomon. And then it was again a bumpy road. Idolatry. No idolatry. Idolatry, no idolatry. Good kings, bad kings. Split the kingdom up, all the northern kingdom. Well, just write them off. What was the purpose of God's law? Was to teach them about God. What did they do? They were so bad that God took them to Babylon, took them to Assyria. When they came back after the captivity, what did they do? They didn't follow God. You read in the Minor Prophets, they didn't follow God. Finally, they learned to follow God and follow the law. But what did you have? When your New Testament opens up, what do you have? You have them following the law, but you have the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians. You have them zealous for the law, but they've perverted the law. They've added to the law. They're so zealous for the law that they put a hedge around it. It says in my translation, and it probably says it in your translation, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. The original does not have the word the. In order that he might redeem those who are under the law. There's no the there. And that's important. The word the in the Greek is important. When you have the definite article in the Greek, the, it's specific. It makes things specific. The law. The law. That law. The Mosaic law. Or the law. The Hammurabi code. The law. Specifically. If you don't have the article, you have law principle. You have the principle of law. And so, even though Jesus Christ was born under the law, the Mosaic law, he was also born under, more broadly, he was born under law principle. Which makes it applicable to us today. Which brings it forward to today. We're not necessarily zealous for the law, the Mosaic law, but we can get into legalism. We can create our own laws. We can make our own law principles. In order that he might redeem those who are under law. The fullness of time, the Mosaic law, the Jews were faithful to the Lord by the time the New Testament came. Also, in the fullness of time, the Romans came in. And the Romans had this great time of quote-unquote peace, basically. The Romans had conquered the then-known world, and they brought in this time of peace. They built roads in the fullness of time. What better way to get around was than the Roman road? Some of those roads are still being used today. Literally, they're still being used today. They're so good. The Greek language came into being. The Romans conquered the Greeks, but they kept the language. The Greek language is the message of the New Testament in the fullness of time. So in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. Jesus came on a mission. Jesus was God's apostle. The word sent there is to be sent out. It's the word apostle, to be sent out. The word out in front of it. He sent his son, born of a woman, born under law. The fullness of time. God predetermined the time. In order that he might redeem, he might buy us back out of the marketplace. What were we slaves to? What were we slaves to? We were slaves to the law. The people in the New Testament were slaves to the law. The Jews were slaves to the law. They were under bondage. You just got through saying that. They're under bondage to the law. They're under a schoolmaster. They're under a tutor. They're under a teacher. But when the fullness of time came, he redeemed us from legalism, from that law principle, in order that we might receive that which was promised, adoption as sons. We're no longer a slave under the law, but we're adopted as a son. And because you are sons, verse 6, God sent forth his spirit, the spirit of his son, into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. There's nothing special about the word Abba. That's just an Aramaic term. And what Paul is doing is he's saying the Aramaic here, Abba, and then he's translating it for the Greeks, Father. Abba, Father. We have a relationship now with God. The Jews didn't have that relationship. Those who were under the law did not have that relationship. No, they didn't have that relationship. They didn't have that close relationship when they were under the law. But today we do. The church has that relationship where we can say, Abba, Father. And the Holy Spirit tells us that we could do that. Paul says it in Romans chapter 8, which is a parallel passage to this. He says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ was in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised up Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are no longer under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If we're believers, if we're saved, if we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, then we are now sons of God. And Paul is saying that you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if I'm a son, then I'm an heir of God. Why would I want to go back to all those worthless things? Going back to the law principle is very easy to do. Brother John Brummels. I woke him up. he's taking notes. Can testify. A great school, Pensacola Christian. My wife went there way back in the early 80s. And things have changed a little bit. But they have rules. The rules are different now a little bit, but they're still rules. And when my wife went there, I can only speak to that because I lived with her for 2 years while she was going to school down there for four. So half of her school time, I was there at Pensacola Christian. Great school. Great school. You learn a lot down there. I'm not knocking the school, but I'm just using them as an illustration. It seemed like when my wife first went to apply for the school, she asked, is there any rules? This was prior to her going down for the first time. And they wrote her back and said, we've sent you everything that you need to know, but we will let you know what they are. And they gave her a book of rules. She was required to read the book and to sign a statement saying that you've read the book. And once you signed the statement, I don't know if they still do that. And once you sign that statement saying you've read the book, you are obligated for all those rules. You are obligated to those rules. There's no excuse for not knowing the rule. Well, hey, I didn't know that was a rule. No, you signed it, you read it, and therefore you know it. I call that legalism. Legalism, my definition of legalism is my telling you, my imposing on you, my preferences in order for you to live. If I have a preference, I'm imposing that on you. If I impose it on you as a life principle, then that's legalism. If I say that you must wear gray pants and a blue shirt to go to be a spiritual person, and if you don't, you're not spiritual. Those who wear black pants and a blue shirt and wear a tie, ooh, that's anathema. Those who wear cowboy boots are terrible. That's legalism. If I try to impose my preferences on you, that's legalism. If I say anything, if I say I don't like what's going on in this assembly because it's not the way I was brought up, that's legalism. If I try to tell you how to do things in this assembly because it's not the way I was done when I grew up, the way I had it done, that's legalism. Legalism, it can be straight out of here. Pensacola Christian, all their rules are very good, you know? The Bible says it's good for a man not to touch a woman, and they don't want you touching the girls if you're a guy. At least that's when my wife was down there. I don't know if they still have that rule or not. That's scriptural. But when they impose it upon you, and when they say, if you do it, you're sinning, if you do it, you're wrong, rather than saying the Holy Spirit has his work, then that's legalism. And what does Paul say here? Jesus Christ came in order that he might redeem those who were under law principle, that we might receive adoption as sons. We're sons now. We have a new relationship. I don't have to be a slave to rules and regulations. And if we as an assembly have to start imposing rules and regulations on the life in this assembly, then we're wrong. There's one rule and one rule that should override this assembly, and that's to love one another. We are to love each other. We are to tolerate the preferences as long as God is honored. Don't put us under the law again. Paul's saying, don't go under the law. And so now we today don't have to worry about the Judeo law. We don't have to worry about the law of the Jewish law, those worthless elemental things. But when we put ourselves under law, any law, we're going back to that type of thing. We're being enslaved again. I'm enslaving you. If I say, unless you're wearing a blue shirt and gray pants, you're not spiritual. That's slavery. That's slavery. For I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. Verse 11. Paul was afraid. The word fear there is the word phobia. We know what phobias are. If I have a phobia, I'm deathly afraid of something. And that's what Paul says. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. And the word labor there is to work till exhaustion. Paul was exhausted in his work for the Galatians. And he was saying, have I labored in vain? Was it useless? If you go back under law, then it's been useless. And then Paul gets personal here. I beg of you, brethren, verse 12, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you for the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is the sense of blessing that you had? For I bear you witness that it is that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Therefore, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out in order that you may seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, not only when I am present with you. So here we have Paul going back to his time when he first preached to the Galatians. He said that when he came, he had a bodily illness. And I'm wondering if that bodily illness was not an eye problem. Because it says later on that they would have plucked out their eyes. We don't know if Paul having any other problems per se. But we think that he had an eye problem because of verse 15. That when he came to them, he apparently his eyes had a problem. And one place in scripture he says, see what big words, what big letters that I write with. Because Paul signed one of his letters and he says, what big letters. And so if he had an eye problem, he probably wrote large letters. But they had accepted the gospel from Paul readily. They accepted Paul's message of salvation by grace through faith, apart from the law. They had been blessed by that message. But he says here, have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth? They had gone back, they were going back under the law. And he says, am I becoming your enemy? Am I being hated because I'm telling you the truth? And then he talks about these people that are Judaizers. He says, they eagerly seek you, not commendably. These people are coming in and they're wanting you. They're coveting you. Eagerly seek is the word covet. They're coveting you. They want you. You know, they're the old gunslingers and they're putting notches on their gun handles, on their butts of their guns. You know, let's mark up another church. You know, we got another one. They're seeking them commendably, not because they want anything good, but because they want to shut them out. They want to completely exclude them from other fellowship. They want to bring them into this little circle of legalism and completely shut them out of everything else. In order that you might seek them. It's personal with them. What was Paul's purpose? That they might seek Christ. That they might glorify Christ. That they might love Christ. What were these guys doing? Hey, look at me. Got another notch on my gun. In order that you may seek them. The word seek them is to burn with zeal. That you might be zealous for them. Paul says, but it is good always to be eagerly sought. It's good, you know. It's good to be wanted. It's good to be sought after. It's good to be, but in a commendable way. And Paul says, and not only when I'm present, implying also when I'm absent. So here we have the complete argument against these legalistic, what we call Judaizers. These people that would take the Galatian church and put them back under the law, under the slaves, under a slave master again. And here we have Paul's argument on what not to do. Because why? Because we're sons now. We have an adoption as sons. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave. I'm a child. I'm a full mature believer person. God looks at me as fully mature, as responsible. I don't have to be under the tutelage of the law anymore. That's done away with. Although Paul says the law was holy and just and good for what it did, but now we're free from that. We have a new law, so to speak. We have new principles that we follow. We follow sonship. We have the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches us. We don't have to have these external rules and regulations. We don't have to be told what to do and what not to do. Are we honoring Christ in everything that we do? Are we looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? Are we looking to Him? Or are we putting ourselves back under law? Father God, we thank You for all that You do for us. We thank You, Lord, that we love You. We thank You that we've been adopted as sons into Your family. We have a relationship with You, Lord, that we're now children of God. We're not like the children of Israel of old that were under the tutelage of the law. But we have the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to your spirit. Help us to show the fruits of the spirit, which are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, and so forth. Help us, Lord, to prefer one another in love. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. We thank you that your Son came and redeemed us out of the marketplace of sin and gave us this position as a son of God. We just thank you for him and all that he's done for us. And Lord, as we go from this place, we pray that you'll take us to our home safely. Bring us back again this evening, if it be your will. We just commit this meeting into your care. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.